how great thou art. How great thou art. That song was, I believe, my mother's favorite hymn. And I cannot sing that song without thinking of my mother. And particularly, the last year or couple years of her life. Those of you who may not know, my mother she battled with Alzheimer's for quite some time, and finally the Lord called her home. And there in the end, she couldn't really speak much or vocalize anything. But when Rebecca would sit at the piano and start playing any of the old hymns, she would just start singing. Couldn't remember the words, but my goodness, my mother had the most beautiful high soprano voice, and she was right on target, never missed that. And this song was just, I would just sit in awe and watch her just ooh and ah the melody to How Great Thou Art. And it tells me this, and I tell you that story because we're speaking of worship, okay? It does not matter what happens to us or what we go through physically, worship is a matter of the heart. And there ain't no Alzheimer's. There ain't no cancer. There ain't no nothing. And I know I'm not speaking good English, but there ain't no nothing can take the worship out of your heart unless you just decide to give it up. Amen. Worship. The true heartfelt worship for our Lord and our Savior, for what He has done for us, will remain. And I know that because John tells us what we're going to be doing for all of eternity. We'd read about that in Revelations last week. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And they were casting down their crowns at the feet of the Lord and our Savior, worshiping Him. And that's what we're going to be doing. So we better get in the habit of it now. What do you think? We're going to be doing it for a long time. I will make a disclaimer. Only those that have a relationship with Christ get to do that. If you don't have that, I would love to show you how you can have a relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us, I haven't even opened up my notes yet, so this is all free. I'm not charging you for this at all. Scripture tells us that every knee will bow, and every tongue in heaven and on the earth and under the earth. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I don't care who you are. There's going to come a day when you will confess Jesus Christ as Lord. The kicker is this. Here's my disclaimer. You better do that now. You better do that now, because for some it's going to be when they finally recognize Jesus Christ is Lord, and that what this Bible speaks of is true concerning the redemptive power in the blood of Jesus Christ. If you don't recognize that before your final breath on this earth, it's too late. You will recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord. But I don't envy your position if you haven't recognized Him as Lord here on this earth. Open your Bibles today to the book of Ephesians. I've got a couple passages I want to share with you. This first one is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. And then I'll get to the other passage a little bit later on. This passage, Paul is writing to the Ephesians, the church in Ephesus, and he's telling them about, really, about worship and about how we're to go about that. And let me just read the text here. It says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." This scripture is very clear to me in this statement right here, that if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you will sing. It says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. And this is not a song from the book. It's not a song from the screen. It's not a song. This is a song from the Spirit. from the Spirit that dwells within us, and we're to speak to one another from that Spirit. This is a part of worship. This is part of worship. True worship in the heart. I will tell you this. I believe that if you are truly worshiping in spirit and in truth, you can't contain it. Worship also creates tension, does it not? It does. I believe it does. We don't all express worship in the same manner. And I thank God for that. He made us a very diverse people. Did you know that? He made some short, some tall, some wide, some thin, and some in between. Okay? He made some of us good looking. And some of us not so good looking. See, I'm going to, whatever category you want to put me in, you go ahead. I'm not going to categorize you in there, but He gives us diversity. However, Paul tells us that in corporate worship, there should be order as opposed to chaos, too. So how do you balance the two? It's a trick, and it creates tension sometimes. How do we respond honestly and appropriately and maintain a sense of order in worship? I believe the only way that will occur is that if we submit to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. I believe the Holy Spirit is the principal agent in our worship. He leads us and He guides us. And the interesting thing about it is the Spirit doesn't lead us and guide us and then drop us off. He leads us and guides us and empowers us to worship even Himself, for He is God. He is the helper as well as the object of our worship. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God and not some second-rate spirit who is at our beck and call. And I think a lot of times we make the mistake of thinking, well, the Spirit is my helper as I worship God Almighty, and the Spirit's just my helper, and He'll do what I want when I want and however I want Him to do it, and I can just call upon Him, and I can claim it in Jesus' name, and this will happen. Let me tell you something. Don't bring the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to a second-rate being. Anything less than God Almighty, because that's who He is. Jesus says we're to worship in spirit and in truth. And I think when He said spirit, He meant His Holy Spirit. To worship in spirit and in truth. He will direct us to worship in a manner that brings Him pleasure if we'll listen to it and if we'll respond. Remember that worship, we talked about last week, I'm going to remind you this week a couple times. Worship is focusing on and responding to God. All throughout Scripture, we see a wide range of attitudes and physical postures of worship. Prayer is a aspect of worship. It's a form of worship. And just think about the positions, the physical positions of prayer. And I'm going to just run through a few of those. We have people that pray face down, prostrate on the ground, face down, because that's the lowest position they can possibly get in. And people, that is an appropriate position of prayer and of worship. Kneeling, right? Bow the knee. Bowing the head. Looking up towards heaven, crying out, my God, how great thou art. So from the lowest we can possibly get to standing with outstretched arms, reaching as if as a child. When how many of you ever had a child that never responded to you in this fashion? That's what they do. That's what they do. They reach up because they want you and they need you. And that's, I think, part of why you might see some folks responding by raising their hands in worship. And that's appropriate. It's scriptural. It's scriptural. I'm not telling you have to raise your hands. Don't misunderstand me. But certainly, if that's a response that you have, by all means, by all means. We can add to these even further, and as Baptist folk, we often try to, I don't know if it's neglect or if it's just skimming over certain passages of Scripture, but worship could include dancing. Look at David. He worshiped half-heartedly. Is that what it says? He worshiped pretty doggone good? No. He worshiped with all of his might. And he danced before the Lord. And now, he was also almost naked, but we won't do that. But I heard somebody say, thank you, Lord. Lifting up holy hands. It's in Scripture, folks. It's there. Clapping. Playing instruments. So which is the right way? Yes. 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 It's all right. David, in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 8, I don't have this on the screen for you, just listen up. When they were bringing the ark back to Jerusalem, or towards Jerusalem, David and all Israel were celebrating before God with all their might, even with songs and with lyres, harps, tambourines, cymbals, and with trumpets. That's worship. I'd like to have been at that party. There's also, we can glean from Scripture, there's also a time to be still before the Lord. This passage in Hebrews chapter 12, I believe we have this one. It says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. And so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Worship is diverse because we are a diverse people. God has made us that way. I want to read to you just an excerpt from this one of my many books that I've been reading here lately. This is speaking of, this is a book written by Mark Shaw, 10 Great Ideas from Church History. This particular chapter is on Jonathan Edwards, one of the great revivalists of all times. And he speaks here concerning what he calls a disease of spiritual dullness in the church. The church's spiritual dullness and deadness toward God and spiritual things are the disease of true revival, and that what true revival seeks to cure. He says, but dullness is not displayed only by open sin, but also by formalism in religion. Though all the right motions be exhibited in worship, the actions may be empty. Reminds me of the verse when he says, they worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. It's empty. It's empty. And I believe we're guilty of that sometimes. He goes on, the external acts of worship, noted Edwards, consisting in bodily gestures, words, and sounds, are the cheapest parts of religion and least contrary to our lust, which are quite an indictment of much that passes for true religion, even in evangelical circles. The heart that has lost its delight in God and spiritual things is a heart in trouble. The disease that revival seeks to cure then is the disease of spiritual dullness, seen both in open sin and hypocritical religion. Edward tells us that the real crisis of the church is not external secularism, but internal boredom. When the church becomes dull to Christ, to truth, to salvation, to supernatural realities and future hopes, we are in danger. Coldness, not powerlessness, is the crippling malady of the contemporary church. So what's the cure? What's the cure? Well, what do you expect to hear from John Edwards, the revivalist? He says revival's the cure. God and His glory are the source and purpose of all true revival. Spiritual dullness does not go unnoticed by God. It does not go unnoticed by God. But God responds to the personal insult of spiritual dullness. That response is sometimes surprising. He has every right to judge his church for such a sin with an outpouring of wrath. But in extraordinary moments, he pours out his grace rather than his judgment and raises up enthusiastic worshipers for his name from the ranks of the dull and dead. Please don't misunderstand, and I'm not saying that we're dull and dead. I think we're alive. And I think God wants us to become more alive. And if you hear me saying that that means we got to be doing some whatever, you're wrong. You're misunderstanding me. What I'm saying is, when we truly get what it means to worship our God and our Father and our Savior Jesus Christ, what it truly means to worship that, I believe we just can't contain it within ourselves. And we will respond, because worship is focusing on and responding to God. And I believe worship requires a response. I think worship is our response. I believe that sometimes we put too much emphasis on our expression of worship instead of emphasizing the object of worship. Remember, worshiping is focusing on and responding to God. So worship does create tension, right? Because I see somebody worshiping over here, and what is flowing out of their heart looks like something that I might not be comfortable doing, and they may be saying the same thing, that what they see flowing out of my heart in an expression of worship is something they not be comfortable doing. And I believe we have to be okay with that. The truth of the matter is, you're not worshiping the person across the room. And if you are, you better check yourself. And if you're worshiping yourself and your own actions or whatever, you better get a handle on that too, because Jesus Christ is the focus of our worship. The end. The end goal of worship is to connect with God, not to get in touch with ourselves. Worship, I said, does create tension, but if we will follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit, He will show us what pleases Him. Worship that is void of the Spirit is not worship. That's some kind of man-made, man-concocted, conjured-up activity or whatever. And I believe that all across the world, what man has called worship sometimes, God is saying, yeah, looks cool, looks great, but you left me out. What are you worshiping, folks? I think he would say to some people sometimes, what are you worshiping? Because it's not me, because you haven't even mentioned me. You haven't even focused on me. You haven't lifted anything to me. You're making yourself look pretty good sometimes. And maybe sometimes I think he's doing the opposite too. He's thinking like, is that it? Really? I hear you saying my name. I hear you speaking to me, but I see you get more excited at watching NASCAR on TV than you do singing about how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. The one that saved me, the one that came and paid the punishment for my sins. The Bible tells me that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means you and you and you, and it means me. Every single one of us. And the penalty for that is death. And by death, he means eternal damnation to a place called hell. Because we sinned, because we told a white lie, as if there were colored types of lies, like some worse than others. They're all sin. They're all bad. They're all wrong. And here's the deal. No matter what the varying degree of the sin, he says it's all punishable by capital punishment. The punishment is death. But then he goes on, he says, but the gift of God is eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, the gift is eternal life. And if we will put our faith and our trust in Him, then that, when we initiate that faith, that the faith has already been initiated by God. He gave us the faith. When we actualize that faith in our lives, in our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, then that salvation becomes the gift of us, the gift to us. The gift is there. It's kind of like it's been expressed like this. It's kind of like, you receive a gift at Christmas, and it's all wrapped up in a nice, pretty bow, and it's beautiful, and you look at it, and you say, oh, I don't want to damage it. I just want to set it on the shelf so I can look at it all the time. That's what salvation, that's the gift. But it does you no good. You don't even know what's inside. You haven't experienced what's inside until you tear the paper off. And if you're like my mother, she would say, okay, now cut the tape because I'm going to reuse the paper, and you unfold it and you be real nice with it. Oh, y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? Especially the pretty paper. You're right, you save it because you want to wrap something else with it next time. Recycle. That's being green. My mother was green. I didn't even know it. But until you unwrap it, until you dig into it, you don't know what's inside. You haven't experienced what's inside, so the gift is of no value to you except that it looks pretty. It has done nothing for you. That's what salvation is. Until you get inside, until you accept that gift, receive it, and experience the transformation power of the blood of Jesus Christ, then you haven't experienced it. And I will confess to you that I believe that you cannot worship until you've done that, because you don't know the object of the worship. So first priority before we can even worship is we have to know Jesus Christ. Not know of him. I would say that probably everybody in the room knows of Jesus Christ. But only you know if you know him. Because there's a difference between knowing of and knowing him. I tell people all the time, going with the NASCAR theme, if Jeff Gordon walked through he's kind of my guy, so if he walked through the door right now, first question in my mind would be, how come you're not at Texas Motor Speedway getting ready to race? Because there's a race today. But second of all, I would say, I know who Jeff Gordon is. I know of him. I can dig up stats and stuff, and I can tell you all kinds of things about him, but I don't know him personally. He wouldn't look at me and say, hey, there's Mike. He didn't know me. There's a difference between knowing of somebody and knowing somebody. I would say that probably all of us know of Jesus Christ. We probably know of the Christmas story of him coming. We know of the Easter story, right, of his crucifixion and resurrection. But that is not equivalent to knowing him and him knowing you. There's a relationship that has to take place. And if you've begun that relationship, then we have a right and a reason to worship, and we have something to look forward to in heaven and worshiping him for all of eternity. The end goal of worship is to connect with God, not get in touch with ourselves. And yet, if we truly become the worshipers that God seeks, we will become more alive and real in the experience of worship than we could ever be anywhere else. If you've heard me today talk about worship being an outward expression, you've heard wrong. You haven't heard me incomplete. That is part of it, but it's a result of worship, not worship itself. Worship is a matter of the heart. Worship takes place in the soul, within you, because you are out of a spirit of gratitude for what Jesus has done. Yes, that's a right and a true reason to worship him. The very fact that he created you to begin with, yes. For the reason that he sent his spirit to be with us, yes. For the very fact that he sustains all of his creation with his spoken word, yes, all of those reasons are reasons to worship him. It just so happens that when we express worship, we just can't contain it. When we experience true worship, rather, we just can't contain it. God desires, listen to me, God desires something more than hand motions, hand clapping, singing, beautiful words, and even melodies. He wants more than that. He wants your heart. He wants your heart. He wants the desires of your heart to match with his desires. He wants your devotion. He wants more of you than you've invested in any other relationship on this earth. And I'm even speaking of your spouse. He wants more of you than what you've invested in your spouse, what you've given to him or to her. He wants all of you. And I will submit to you that if you will respond in like kind, if you will give that to him, you ain't seen nothing like the glory of God. We must allow ourselves to understand more and more the one whom we worship and that which he desires from us. If we do not fully trust him and allow him to define worship for us, you see, that's part of where we go wrong. We define what worship is. We define what it looks like, what it sounds like, whether it's, you know, using a guitar and drums, or if it's using the organ and the piano, or using, like some churches, no music at all. Okay? When we begin to define what it looks like and how we, what our appropriate posture is and all that, when we do that instead of allowing God to define it as he has in this book, that's our first mistake. That's where we begin to go wrong. Worship has been defined for us. It's all throughout Scripture. All throughout Scripture. If we do not fully trust him and allow him to define worship for us, we will never get to the place where we can worship him in spirit and in truth. This word is truth. This word tells me how I'm to worship my God. Worship creates tension, right? It creates tension because we're not all the same. And I'm glad we're not the same, y'all. It would be boring if we were all the same, wouldn't it? If y'all were all good looking, there wouldn't be anybody to... I don't even know where I'm going with that. So I'm just going to leave it alone. How about this? If we were all ugly, we'd be wanting something good to look at, right? God made us different. He made us different. But we're the same yet. Especially if we have the common Holy Spirit living within us. Because that's the promise. Jesus said, I'm going. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Right? He says, and if I go to prepare a place, I will come back. He told his disciples, in the meantime, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And when we receive Jesus Christ, the salvation that only Jesus Christ can offer, then we receive the Holy Spirit. That Spirit that's within me and the Holy Spirit that's within with you is the same Spirit, and it doesn't instruct me contrary to the Word of God. It confirms the Word of God. It leads me, and it confirms the person of Jesus Christ. That same Holy Spirit empowers me to worship him. Out of gratitude? Yes. Out of awe? Absolutely. All those things. There are many, many different reasons to worship. There is only one focus of our worship. It's my desire, and I believe the desire of many, and maybe even most here in this place, that our focus be on Jesus Christ. We focus on what he has done for us, and we respond to that. Remember, worship is focusing on and responding to God. We focus on what Jesus Christ did. It requires a response. It requires a response. What's the response, Brother Mike, you might ask? The response is to fall on your face. Now, whether you do that physically or in your heart, whatever. But you put yourself in a position where you recognize, I have done wrong and I am in need of a Savior because there's no way I can save myself. Nothing I can do. Paul puts it very, very plainly. There's nothing you can do to earn salvation. It's a free gift of God. All you have to do is receive it like that package. You receive the salvation. You open it up and it's yours. What does that opening up entail? Putting your faith and your trust in the completed work that Jesus Christ did on the cross for you. That's it. Recognizing that he is your Lord and your Savior. Putting yourself under his lordship, under his command. That means, you know what that means? Letting him be the boss of your life. He's the boss. He calls the shots. And when we do that, and we put ourselves in that position, then the Spirit goes to work. And it starts to create these emotions and feelings within us. And we have to express that in form of worship back to our Father. That's what worship is. That's what worship is. If you've not experienced that, it might be because you've never experienced the salvation of Jesus Christ. Here in just a moment, we're going to be here in the front. And I'm going to offer to you this time as a time when I can show you some scripture, I can pray with you and lead you into an understanding of what salvation means, salvation through Jesus Christ. Jesus is not a way to salvation, y'all. Bible is very clear on this. He is the way to salvation. There's only one way. And you might think that that's very exclusive and that that's kind of the word's not coming to me, but it's very narrow, close-minded. That's not my call to make. That's the way I read the Scripture. And that's what Scripture says. If you would be interested in receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, this morning I'm going to be in the front right here. My wife will be standing beside me. If you're, you know, sometimes I know there's some feelings and maybe you're a lady and you don't want to come and pray with some ugly old guy standing here in the front. And that's the reason why Rebecca stands here with me. If you'd like to go and pray with her, she'd love to pray with you. And she can lead you through some scriptures also. There are many, many others too. I'll be here in the front. She'll be in the front. This altar is open. If maybe you have you know that you've received salvation and you know that you're a child of the King, but you've just been holding back and you've been restraining yourself and not giving yourself completely and fully to the Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ in worship, maybe you need to come and just get right with Him and confess that and leave all that junk and funk here at the altar. Whatever your needs are. Maybe you're a visitor of ours today and you're thinking, you know what, this is the place that God has called me to become to join the fellowship here and become a member. This is the time when you can come down and we can take care of all that here too. Whatever your needs are, we'll be here at this place. There's nothing magical about this spot. You don't have to be at this place to get saved. You can get saved going down the road. You can get saved in the bathtub. You can get saved wherever. But this morning here in this place, if I can be of assistance to you, I'll be right here. We're gonna sing a song. He might even know what it is yet, but we're going to sing something. If this time is not a time for you to respond, if you are walking the straight and narrow and you're good to go with God and He looks at you and says, yep, nothing wrong there, great. I don't know who that would be because I don't think it's not me. There are some things that I need to get right with God, but if you're not in the position or in the place to respond spiritually today, then at least respond in worship. This song is not just something we do so that people will come to the front. This is also a time of worship, folks. Let's worship our Lord. Stand with me. We'll sing this song. If you want to respond, if God is calling you to respond to His leading and the tugging of His Spirit today, come. You come.